At the end of this sermon, I'll be inviting you to dedicate yourself to the mission of making Christ known to the people that God has given you. Our text from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning with verse 9, is where our text will be. In this text of chapter 17, Jesus has just shared the Passover meal with his disciples, taken them for a walk from the upper room to the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in the evening of the day before Christ is crucified. What we have here in John 17 is Christ's prayer that brings closure to his earthly ministry. This prayer can be outlined in at least a couple of ways. One would be to take notice of the use of the words, "I pray." And by focusing on this, we can divide the larger prayer into three major sections, which is the outline I have chosen in creating three sermons from chapter 17. Section 1, which we looked at last week, verses 1 through 8, begins with the introduction that tells us that Jesus prayed. Implied, therefore, is Jesus using the phrase, "I pray," thus alerting us to the beginning of the first of three sections to his prayer. This first section is about Christ's assignment and how he fulfilled it in coming to this world. From this section, we gain a good sense of what his assignment was and how he fulfilled it. And this is vitally important to understand if we're going to get a good handle on the rest of his prayer. Section 2, verses 9 through 19, what we will be looking at today, again begins with Jesus using the phrase, "I pray." This time he makes it clear that he is praying for the disciples that God has given him, who will immediately carry on his mission. And his primary objective in this section is stated at the end of it, when he lets us know that the assignment that he had been given has also in turn been given to these men. It's very simple. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." This demonstrates why we need to understand the mission that Jesus had in the world, since his disciples were to carry on the same mission. So as these first two sections close, as the first section spoke of Christ's assignment and how he fulfilled it, and the second section speaks of the disciples' assignment and how Jesus had prepared them for it, then we move to section 3, verses 20 through 26, which we'll look at next week. But we see also the phrase, "I pray." This marks the third and final section of the closing prayer. In this section, the focus is on praying for future disciples and their assignment, which is should not surprise us, but really the fulfilling of the same assignment that Jesus himself was given and the first disciples were given. So Jesus uses the phrase, "I pray," either explicitly or implicitly, creating for us an outline for this prayer that helps us to see a progression in the prayer as well as a continuity in it. The progression is from Jesus to his immediate disciples and then on to a future generation of disciples, which not so coincidentally includes us. The continuity is the fulfillment of the same mission assignment. There's something else that stands out powerfully in this entire prayer that is good for us to take note of now as we give focus to the second section of verses 9 through 19. Throughout this prayer, Jesus reminds us, as we listen in on him praying, that the God who gives is the God who sends. The God who gives is the God who sends. When we stop to notice this repetition in this prayer, we can't help but see that God is on a mission to this world through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we are being drawn into that mission. For example, notice verse 2 of John 17. Look at Christ's use of the word "give." Remember, this is Christ's prayer to his Father, and he prays, "For you, Father, granted," or gave him, Jesus, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." So in this verse, we're told that God the Father gave Jesus authority so that Jesus would give eternal life to all those persons the Father had given to Jesus. So this is purposeful giving. There is a clear sense of mission in these words. The Father has given both authority and responsibility for the assignment He gave His Son. In addition to that, the Father even gave to Jesus the men and women He was to, in turn, give eternal life. That eternal life, we noted last week, was equivalent to personal and intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. That's what verse 3 tells us. Now notice the interplay of the word give with the word sent. We just saw in verse 2 that God gave Jesus authority and God gave Jesus men. Also, Jesus gave eternal life to those men. Now in verse 3, the word give morphs into the word sent. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we could just as easily read that last phrase as whom you gave. And that's how John puts it in his third chapter, our very familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, the one who is sent is the one who is being given. The act of giving is purposeful. It has a mission. And this really isn't hard to understand. When we give our tithes and offerings, I rather suspect most of us do so with the hope and desire that our giving accomplishes a mission objective. We give obediently, but we also give purposefully. What is unique with Jesus is that He is both the message and the messenger. He comes with the gift, but He is also the gift. He's the gift that is being given to the men and women that God has given to Him. And we see this interplay of give and send throughout this prayer. And it highlights that the main focus of this prayer is on the mission of Jesus in the world to effectively connect Himself with a community of disciples so that He can send them on the same mission that He was given. The mission to give eternal life to people in the world who would believe and obey Christ. Let's zero in then on the middle section of our Lord's Prayer. He's just made Himself accountable to His Father regarding the accomplishment of His mission assignment. And verses 6 through 8 summarize how Christ has fulfilled His assignment. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So having answered the question that the Father asked, did you accomplish the assignment I gave you? Jesus now turns to focus His prayer on the challenges His disciples will face in His absence. Listen to our Lord pray. And remember that this is taking place within 12 to 15 hours before He is crucified. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now the clarification that Jesus makes in verse 9, that He is not praying for the world, is not a statement that He is unconcerned about the world. Rather, by focusing His prayer on His disciples, He is demonstrating His love for the world in a very practical way. Because His prayer is all about preparing and protecting His disciples so that they will bring the good news to the world. Jesus is praying strategically here. How can He best reach the world? And He's saying, I'm going to do it through a group of men and women who will take the gospel with them into the world. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. All glory and glory has come to me through them. This has to be a prophetic statement, much like we saw in the first section of this prayer. Previously, Jesus could state in his prayer that he had completed his assignment even prior to his going to the cross. See, nothing was going to keep him from fulfilling his mission. He brought glory to the Father by completing his assignment, an assignment that was still in the process of being completed, yet he prayed that he had completed it. Here, on the heels of his disciples abandoning him, he chooses to focus on future glory when the disciples will be back on track and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, extending the message of Christ into a hostile world. He goes on, I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by your name, the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus is here speaking of his transfer from earth back to heaven. Since he provided protection and security for his disciples while he was on earth, there is a very real and serious question about the safety for his disciples when he is gone. Thus, his prayer that his Holy Father would protect them by the power of his name. Now we know that Christ took seriously the reality of sin. That is why he was going to the cross as our sin sacrifice, so that we could be reunited with the Father. But here he is demonstrating that he also takes seriously the danger and risk that surrounds his disciples. It is dangerous to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? Of course you are. It is dangerous to embody his mission and his message. To be on mission for Christ is to draw a target on your chest. But Jesus, who will address this aspect of protection more later, here he is indicating that God's name has power to protect and unite the disciples. The second half of verse 11 seems to indicate that the result of God's protective name will be the uniting of his disciples. Notice how Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, this is one of four times in this prayer when our Lord speaks in the imperative to his Father. He says, keep them. Protect them. Give careful watch over them. This is not an optional request that he's making. It must be answered. It is vital to the fulfillment of the mission that God has initiated. And here's my paraphrase of that part of his prayer. Father, it is essential that you bring your presence to bear on these my disciples. May they know your protecting power as they huddle together in your name and as they venture out together in ministry in your name. You see, Jesus has linked together the protective nature of the Lord's name and the uniting of his disciples in community and mission. Let me repeat that so that you get this. This is really at the heart of where I'm going. Jesus has linked together the protective nature of the Lord's name and the uniting of his disciples in community and mission. I think Jesus is suggesting by this that we will not know the unity of which he speaks if we are not gathered together to accomplish His mission in His name. It's kind of like if we're only here for the goodies, we're missing the point. If we're just here for the benefit package, we're missing the point. There are few employers who will employ you just because you want their great insurance package. They might expect you to get involved in the mission. I believe so does Jesus. After having commented on the loss of Judas, Jesus then prays a most incredible prayer in light of the fact that His execution is just moments away. His return to heaven is by way of the cruel cross at the hands of ruthless, abusive, self-righteous people. Yet He has not lost sight of the joy that awaits Him on the other side of the cross. In His prayer for His disciples, He wants them to have the fullness of His joy within them. So He prays, "I am coming to You now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they, My disciples, may have the full measure of My joy within them." This prayer will be answered right after the resurrection when Jesus shows His disciples the scars in His side and the scars in His hand. It is then that they are overjoyed and their faith is made rock solid. But since the reality of the resurrection was still a few days away, Jesus continues His prayer for the protection of His disciples. In verse 14, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, but that You protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." When Jesus says of His disciples that they are not of the world, He is really saying that His disciples have taken on a whole new identity. They belong to Christ. They are Christians. They are so intimately attached to Christ that they no longer view themselves as of the world. But it is not only they themselves or how Christ views them, it's how the world views them. Even the world sees them as being different from them. This identity issue, honestly, may be a stumbling block for some of us. We may not be ready to bear the imprint of Christ on everything we do. It's kind of like marriage, isn't it? Getting married changes everything in our relationships. When we say yes to our spouse, we're saying no to every other option. When I said yes to Joyce, I was saying no to millions of broken-hearted women. Yes, yes. The door I closed when I said yes to Joyce was a very big door. And my identity changed when I married Joyce. The same thing happened when I was united with Christ. I cannot have any other master. He alone is my master, my Lord. Though the world, though sin and the devil keep making appeals to me to turn my back on Christ, I have been united with Christ in such a significant way and to such a significant degree that Jesus would say of me, "Dan is not of the world any more than I am of the world." But let us keep in mind that our difference from the world is based on our likeness to Christ. Not on our simply being different for different sake. Our focus is on being like Christ, to think like Him, to act like Him, and to allow Him to live His life through us. And what Christ's prayer says here, He does not want to take us out of the world, but rather to be adequately protected while remaining in the world as servants for Christ's sake. See, what would be the point of Jesus taking us out of the world if His mission assignment for us is to engage the world for the purpose of connecting the world to Christ? See, disciples of Christ are on a mission to enter enemy territory, bringing a message of hope to all peoples that there is a way out of the mess that sin has created, and it's through Jesus Christ. With such a mission assignment, Jesus was fully aware of the dangers His disciples were in. He was not naive to the power of the devil or to the schemes that he was devising to destroy Christ's mission. Clearly, to engage in the mission that Christ has assigned His disciples, they needed to be protected. They needed special armor. They needed bulletproof vests, if you would. And Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." The fact that Christ is praying this way makes me wonder how often we pray this way. Are we battle savvy? Or are we naive to the whole issue of the danger that surrounds us when we represent Christ in this world? What coach goes into a competitive game without studying his opponent? Titus shared with me one of the strengths of his assistant wrestling coach at Pacific University. Coach Clock would study the opposing wrestlers so he could instruct his wrestlers to exploit a weakness. If he could watch two wrestlers who would meet again, he would almost always give his wrestler significant ways to improve the next time around. And Titus was so thankful for that because it made a difference for him in his competing. See, I think it's possible that we forget that we are walking around in enemy territory. Or more seriously, we forget that we have a God-given mission to fulfill. It is for the purpose of staying in the game that Jesus prays for our protection. He wants us to be strong soldiers for Him, and He wants us to join together with other disciples in the mission. Thus He says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be fully and truly sanctified." It can't be any more clear. The disciples were called to go into the world with the assignment of bringing to the world the hope of an intimate relationship with Christ. But here in verse 19 and previously in verse 17, He says that His disciples would be holy, sanctified, set apart, consecrated to the Lord. You see, it matters what kind of people we are. We are not just couriers of a message. We are to embody the message we bring. Just as Christ was the message and the messenger, so in a similar manner, we must reflect by our lives the message we bring to the world. If sin was such a serious matter to Jesus that He went to the cross and died on that cross a gruesome death so that the curse of sin would not fall on us, then surely we must also view sin as a serious matter. We must allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of the offenses that break the heart of God. We must ask God to give us eyes to see beyond the temptation's facade to the utter ugliness of sin. When the enemy of our soul entices us to lust for something or someone that belongs to someone else, may God give us immediate perception of how devastating it would be to bite the devil's bait. In the story of the crucifixion, the irony is not lost. The high priest, who was to be the epitome of holiness and authenticity, strikes a deal with the Roman officials to kill Jesus. just to satisfy the mob and maintain his position. Neither is the sadness missed that the people who were going up to Jerusalem to purify themselves for Passover found themselves cheering on the crucifixion of the most holy Passover lamb. Certainly, Jesus was aware of this as he prayed for the holiness of his disciples, that the truth of God's word would forever stand as the standard of righteousness and keep on cleansing the hearts of Christ's disciples. For our mission, assignment, to bring Christ into the world also calls on us to be the body of Christ while fulfilling our assignment. So then, how should we pray today? And here is one suggestion. Follow carefully, for I would like you to also consider praying this. And there are copies of this in the back if you would like. Father God, we are overwhelmingly impressed with your Son. He has adequately revealed you to us and amazingly sacrificed for us so that we can know you and your Son intimately and eternally. The fact that you have done this for us must mean that you also want everyone in the world to know you and have the fullness of your joy. From your Son's prayer, we cannot miss the fact that we have been given an assignment to participate in your mission to the world. Though we don't know exactly what it will look like, we trust you enough to let you work out the details. We offer ourselves to you today to join with other members of your body as we engage in your mission. We are willing to share in the consequences of carrying your identity in this world in which we live. Please protect us by the power of your awesome name. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, we are not unaware that as we join in your mission assignment, that there will be challenges, there will be struggles, there will be wounds, but we're grateful that you, through your name and your Father's name, will protect us, and we will not be separated from you by any opponent. We're grateful to you. Thank you for inviting us into your ministry in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.